Would you please open to Matthew chapter 4? Matthew chapter 4. Give you a moment to get there. Most of you know what it says, but I want you to see it. Matthew chapter 4. Now what's happened? Jesus, he's in the wilderness and the devil is coming to tempt him. And in verse 3 it says that the tempter came to him and said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But Jesus answered him, said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Man shall not live by bread alone. What that means is man shall not live by the natural things that he sees in life, the natural things he understands. Man shall not live by the things of this world, but instead man shall live every moment of his life. This is God's intention. Man shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's the way it's supposed to be. But is it really like that? Well, you already know the answer. No. See, what happens is, yeah, people get born again. They accept Jesus. I mean, man, it's real. Some of them even go on and experience the infilling of the Holy Spirit, baptism of the Holy Spirit, I mean, whatever you want to call it, however you describe it. But then, when it comes to living the Christian life, all too often what they do is create their own interpretation of what is in Scripture and live by how they think best suits them. And when you begin to listen to people talk, if for example, I'm not going into any details, but some people, they'll tell you, well, you know, that right there, that's a sin. Now, some people, they say that, they're kind of joking around. But when somebody in a conversation mentions to me that something is a sin, then immediately my question is, what scripture do you have to support your belief that this action, this thing right here, is a sin? And I'm telling you right now, a lot of Christians, they don't have scripture. It's just, well, that's what Mama said. Well, that's just what I believe. What's your belief based on? Is it based on what we see in the Word of God? Well, it's somewhere. And so what you have then is this incredible opinion from one person to the next about how you're supposed to live as a Christian. Okay, well, what's in the Word of God? Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone. Here's what's happening. A lot of Christians, they're baking their own bread of doctrine. And that's what they're living by. And Jesus said, no. Man shall not live by bread alone. Bread is something that comes forth by the work of the hands of man. He said, you are supposed to live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. Every word. Well, guess what? If you don't know what's in the Word, how are you going to live by it? That's pretty simple. Well, see, this carries over into the whole thing of raising children. Oh, my goodness. Talk to parents. Anywhere and everywhere. Christian parents now, all right? Christian parents. And just ask them, how do you raise a child? You and I both know you're going to hear all kinds of ideas, thoughts, opinions. You're going to hear all kinds of, well, you got to do this and you got to do that. Some of it will be good and some of it's going to be weird. I mean, for crying out loud, what parent in their right mind says, well, we're going to let little Susie or little Johnny grow up and decide for himself or herself whether they're male or female. Man, there's a whole bunch of four-letter words that I can't use in church that describe that. And those people are blankety blanks. Now, you fill the blanks in however you like. It's stupid. The Bible makes it very clear. Point of origin. Genesis chapter 1. Male and female. Okay, now if you're not sure which one you are, I'm going to help you. All right? When you get home. When you get home. Not here. Take all your clothes off and stand in front of a mirror. And if you got that stuff, you're a guy. And if you got that stuff, you're a girl. That's pretty much the way it goes. But when it comes to raising children, how are you supposed to do it? According to what's in the Word? That's how you raise kids. Well, I've heard a lot of parents over the years, especially mothers. And they talk about when they had their first child. It's like, oh, I was so nervous. Oh, I didn't know what I was going to do. Oh, and I'm thinking, okay, you know what? You mean well. I appreciate that. But what you're telling me is you never got into Scripture to find out. Because, see, when you get into the Word of God, you start understanding better how to raise a child. And then if that child gets the sniffles, you know, a lot of kids, little children, I've heard that little kids, they battle earaches a lot. And sometimes, you know, they put tubes in the kid's ear and all that. Okay, but when you face those kinds of, you know, earth-shaking dilemmas, you're not overwhelmed by fear. You're overwhelmed by the peace that passes all understanding that comes out of that relationship with God. And you'll do all right. You'll do okay. Everything will be fine. You'll understand how to cast the care of every situation over onto God. But when it comes to raising a child, and before I go any further, you know, don't walk out of here thinking, well, Pastor Jim, he thinks he's an expert on everything, including raising children. You know what? I'm more of an expert now than what I was when I was raising one. Honestly, I am more fit to be a parent now than what I was back when I was, you know, raising. I don't like the inadequacies that I saw in myself when I was younger. And I see a lot of parents raising children in ways that's like, man, I'm so envious in that I wish I had been like that. You know, doing what they can to raise their child the way that they're supposed to. But look over in Psalm 127. Psalm 127. And in Psalm chapter 127, look at verse 3. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Do you really understand what this is saying? You know, every now and then I hear these stories about, let's just be honest here. The majority of the people in this room, you probably weren't a virgin when you got married. Okay? Now, I'm not casting stones at anybody. I'm just acknowledging the reality of life. Even though you're supposed to wait till you get married, probably most of us in here did not. But every now and then I hear of young ladies, they're not married, they get pregnant, and they have the baby. And I'm talking now here in churches, all right? That profess Jesus as Savior. And they want to talk about, oh, what a blessing from God. Seriously? You're telling me God blesses sin with a baby? How foolish. God, hey, listen. God had nothing to do with that. No, other than what He said in Genesis chapter 1, the whole be fruitful and multiply thing, I'm supposed to be for husband and wife. Okay? So God created in a man and in a woman the mechanics necessary, now listen to this, to create life. See, God created the first man and the first woman, and He said, okay, from this point on, I commission you. You have the ability to create life. What an incredible responsibility. But then we see here that children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. In other words, God, I'm going to bless you by bringing life into this world. His heritage and His reward. That means, listen to me, they belong to Him. And they are your responsibility. Those are my children. I understand the concept, the biological aspect of that. But you remember the story of Mary and Joseph? Remember Jesus? I'm sure you're all familiar with that story, right? Mary gave birth to Jesus. But she was a virgin when she got pregnant. And Joseph and Mary had no interaction until after Jesus was born. Do you realize Joseph, the responsibility on him? How many, I sit back and, a lot of times parents, people look at a child and they say, oh, you look just like your daddy. I've heard that over the years. When I was growing up, you look just like your daddy. I was adopted. I mean, thank you for the compliment, all right, but... you imagine anybody look at little Jesus. Oh, Joseph, he looks just like you. I ain't God, lady. A responsibility. And so here we have this responsibility to raise up these children because they ultimately belong to God. Because the Bible reveals to us that in Christ, when you're born again, and God uses a lot of illustrations to try to help us understand things, but He says, in Christ there's no male, female, there's no Jew, there's no Gentile. You're all one in Christ. So what that means is, in eternity, I will recognize Everett and Mildred Martin. They raised me on earth, but in eternity, they're my brother and sister. Now see, our minds can't seem to wrap around that. So think of it like this. If you've got a child, you're raising that child as your brother and sister in eternity. Isn't that kind of, weird? That's the way it works out. Because see, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we all become the children of God. So children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. That means when you give birth to a baby, it's almost like God could look down, and if you could hear Him, maybe He'd say something like this. What are you going to do with my heritage? What are you going to do with my heritage? That's pretty serious. So what that means is, if I'm going to raise a child the way the child is supposed to be raised, I had better get into the Word of God to find out what are some of His expectations. I don't care what my church says. I don't care what my pastor says. I don't care what mama says. I don't care what daddy says and grandma and grandpa. And I don't care what the denomination says. I want to know what God has said in His Word because this is what I'm going to answer for. When I stand before Him, He said, how'd you raise that child? People have this idea that God creates all these little spirits up in heaven. And they're all just running around, just waiting for the day that God will send them down to earth to parents. I've got news for you. That's one of the dumbest things that's ever been taught. And don't you believe it? That's not... think about it. Here's God up in heaven. And, His lady down there, and she and this guy, they're married, and they're doing the married stuff. And God says, okay, which one of you spirits wants to go to earth and be born?
I do, God. Pick me.
So He picks one and sends it down to earth to that couple. The problem is, that couple, they both belong to an extremely militant Islamic terrorist group. And they're never going to tell that child about Jesus. And so that child's going to be born and going to be raised in an environment to kill Christians. And then that child is going to die and spend eternity burning in the lake of fire. Can you imagine that spirit on judgment day saying, "Excuse me, God. This was your idea. You sent me down there. You took me from absolute paradise in heaven with you. And you sent me down there just so I could end up burning for eternity in a lake of fire? God, why did you do that?" God just says, "Well, I don't know, I'm God. I just do stuff, man. It's my job." See, that didn't make any sense. That didn't make any sense whatsoever. That is not the way it works, and there are Christians who believe that. And that is a lie. God said, "Be fruitful and multiply." That responsibility to create life is on us. Even though it sounds sacrilegious to say that, when you study the Word of God, that is what you see in Scripture. It's our responsibility. But children are a heritage of the Lord. Look over in Proverbs 22. In Proverbs 22, take a look at verse 6. "Train up a child in the way he or she should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Train up, how do you know the way that a child's supposed to go? Well, unless you get in the Word, you don't know. You don't. And it's just amazing to me how so many parents, they don't give a rip about how they do things at home, and they bring the kid to church, and they expect the church to be the one to parent the child. How foolish. The church is simply to reinforce what the parents are supposed to be doing at home. Train up a child the way he should go. That word train, it comes from a Hebrew word, konak. And it means to initiate, to discipline, to dedicate. But it also means, and this is interesting, to narrow. To narrow. Now listen, train up a child in the way he should go. Okay? Narrow the way that the child should go. You understand that? Look over in Matthew chapter 17. We're coming back to the Old Testament here in a bit, but look over in Matthew. In Matthew chapter 7. And let's see if we can find something kind of similar to what we just read. Verse 13, "Enter ye at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Narrow the way for a child. And when he's old, he won't depart from it. This word straight, it doesn't mean the opposite of crooked. This word straight in the Greek, it's the word stenos. And what it means is, well, okay, here's the image. In cities, they had walls around the city. And the gates where the masses would come and go were very large gates. But then the cities also had, like maybe on the other side of the wall, located someplace else, there was this very small, narrow gate that only a certain few could enter and exit. They had to have special privileges. They had to be a part of a like a special few who were granted that opportunity to go in and out of that straight gate. It's almost like you had to be a member of a special club to go in and out. And this is what Jesus is saying. Enter in the straight gate because it's limited to a few people. Who? What people is he talking about here? He's talking about those who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He's saying entrance is limited, and this way is narrow, meaning you don't have a whole lot of options that the world would present or that other religions or that wrong teaching and erroneous doctrine would present. He says you only have one narrow gate, And that's me, Jesus Christ. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man is going to enter into this place with God other than by me. And so when he says, train up a child in the way he should go, he's talking about you narrow the choices. I've heard parents before say things like, well, you know, we don't want to force religion down little Johnny's throat. We're going to let him grow up and choose his own way. That's not the way it works. No. Narrow the way for the child. You make sure that child knows, okay, heaven, you get there through Jesus. Every other way will send you to hell. Well, Brother Martin, that's kind of strong talk. Kids need some strong talk. They need to know truth. Oh, sure, there are other options, but there's only one that's going to get you into that place of eternal fellowship with God, and that's through Jesus Christ. See, that's what's in the Word. And you're going to see all kinds of Christians that are come up with their own ideas and their own, well, we need to expand. Society has changed. You know, we need to expand the way that we look at things. No. What's in Scripture? What's in the Bible? Look over in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. You know, there are some people, and I'm looking at this my way, but there are some Christians now, married couples, they don't need to be having kids. I mean, they flat out don't. Because unless, if they continue to live the way that they're living after they bring a child into the world, God help that child. I don't mean to sound cruel, but there are a lot of, you know, we want to talk about child abuse. What is child abuse? Well, that's when you beat them and you molest them and you do this. Okay, yeah, but you know what? There's another aspect of child abuse that people don't even think about, and that is not raising a child the way that God says to raise that child. That is the worst kind of child abuse. Because if you don't tell that child Jesus Christ is the only way and you need to live, little Johnny, little Susie, you need to live according to what God has said in His Word. If you don't do that, that's child abuse. And you will stand accountable before Almighty God. I didn't understand all this when I was younger, trying to raise a young boy. I didn't understand all these things. And I will stand accountable for my mistakes. I'm trying to help you understand how not to make mistakes. And some of you sit here and think, well, oh, glory to God. Well, glad I ain't got no kids anymore. Are you a grandma or grandpa? Guess what? This is you too. Because you play a role. Don't try to scoot out on this one now. Ephesians chapter 6. Look at this. Verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, this word nurture, it's a Greek word, paideia. And it means instruction, appropriate discipline, admonition, so forth. The word admonition means, it's a Greek word, nuthesia. And it means warning, exhortation, encouragement, reproof. All of which lead to correct behavior. Now, I'm not a Greek expert, but what I found interesting in researching this is how that the word nurture and the word admonition, those two Greek words, the nuances of the Greek language, they are supposed to be used together to create the full image of what's being said. In other words, dad, you make sure that, well, and really parents, this applies to moms as well, but you make sure the kid knows I'm not God. Your mom and I aren't God. But now listen to this. But we're here to represent God to you. As parents, you had better examine your own lives. Are you representing God to your children? And if not, drop to your knees, repent, make it right, and go forward from this place and do what God has said in His Word. See, the challenges in this are the parents who, they don't want to hear it. You know, I don't want to hear all this. You know, I'll raise my children the best way I know how. Okay, that means you're in the Word of God, right? I mean, you're doing these things what God has said, right? No. No, they're, anyway, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Look over there. Deuteronomy chapter 6. the society we're living in right now, is in, including in the body of Christ, there is such a lethargic approach to the things of God. And it makes it impossible for a parent to raise a child the way they're supposed to. And yet, the answers are here in the Word of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, look here in verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. That you might fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, and all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. And he says, look here in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, all thy soul, all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. Okay, you know what this means? It means you saturate your life with the Word of God as parents. And okay, that means you're going to have to be aware of what you're listening to on the radio and what you've got on that television. Because you are not binding the Word of God in your home when you've got that trash coming in through the radio and coming into the TV. Somebody in here is feeling a little uncomfortable. Good. Because we need confrontation. Whom the Lord loves, He rebukes. He chastises. Look, guys, I'm not giving you opinions. Do you understand that? Don't you walk out of here and say, well, that pastor, he's got his ideas about stuff. No, I'm showing you from the Word of God. And if you got a problem with it, man, you take it up before God. Go to God and say, God, why is he like that? Look over in Deuteronomy chapter 11. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, let's just go to verse 18. Therefore shall you lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thine house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon earth. Now some people might say, well, yeah, that's a bunch of that Old Testament stuff. So you're telling me that this principle doesn't work in the New Testament. I mean, are you telling me that you can ignore the Word of God as it's recorded in the New Testament and say, well, you know, we're New Testament people, blood of Jesus, so on and so forth, and so this kind of stuff, it doesn't work anymore? Seriously? Then why did Jesus say, live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God? This proceeded out of the mouth of God. That means there is relevant truth for us today as Christians. And for our children. And for our children. And if you look over in verse 27, he says in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 27, now back up to verse 26. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse, a blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day, to go after other gods which you have not known. Now somebody might say, well, yes, but I'm born again, and Jesus has delivered me from the curse. You know what curse he's delivered you from? The curse of the law of sin and death. The curse of an eternity without God. He has not delivered you from the curse that comes from open rebellion unto the Word of God. It's still not going to be good, okay? And he says, look, you've got a choice. Here's the Word. Here's what God has said. Now, if you do this, it automatically qualifies you and your children for blessings. But if you don't, guess what? I personally believe that a lot of problems that exist in Christian homes are because they are not applying or living by the Word of God in those homes. And they've opened the door for stuff, things to happen. Look over in Genesis chapter 3. So what we see then is God giving an instruction, teach them my word. Teach your children my word. Again, you can't teach what you don't know. If you're not in the word, how can you fulfill this? Number one, you have to know them. And number two, that's when you teach them. You don't just sit around and do nothing all week long and then expect the church to fill in the gap. It's impossible. It's impossible. If you don't do your part throughout the week, how in the world is the church going to have that big of an impact on Sunday? You've got to do your part. What that means is you have, listen, you have to disrupt your own life. God's heritage is before you. See, listen to this. Before husband and wife join together maritally, they need to realize every time they join together maritally, they're looking at the possibility of producing God's heritage. Every time. Now, what that means is, you better be prepared for the possibilities, and you better be prepared to fulfill what God is saying here in His Word. You better. You had better. Because if you're not, then, you know, you might want to rethink what all's going on. You understand what I'm saying?
Yes, but Brother Martin, I'm a man. I have needs.
No, man, you don't. Don't even get me going on that one. You don't have needs. Hey, ladies, listen up. If any man pulls that garbage on you,
I'm a man and I've got needs,
send him to me. I mean, I'm not going to deal with it, all right? Don't, no. Okay, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. No, what they have is, yeah, we got too many kids. What they have is uncontrolled feelings. That's what it is. Men don't have, if it was truly a need for a man, Jesus would have had a wife. All right, let's move on here. Glory to God. In Genesis chapter 3, now here's what's happened. Adam and Eve, they had been told, don't you eat from that tree. Well, they ate. And when they ate, that was it, man. You know, verse 7, it's like, oops, uh-oh. The eyes of them were open. They knew they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Well, God shows up and He says, Adam, where are you? And he said, I hid. You know, we were naked. God said, who told you were naked? And, well, did you eat from the tree? And, you know, I can just say, the woman, that woman you gave me. And Eve, what have you done? He goes, hey, it wasn't my fault, serpent, he lied. So anyway, bottom line was this. They end up getting kicked out of the Garden of Eden. But in verse 21, it says, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Now, I don't know exactly how all that happened. But the image it presents is that God killed a couple of animals. I think it was sheep. And skinned them and did what was ever necessary to get the skins ready, tanned as what we would call it today, so that they could wear them as clothing. That's what they witnessed. Okay, now jump to chapter 4. In chapter 4, verse 1, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And again she bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought the first of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. You understand these are grown boys right now, right? I mean, you understand these aren't little kids. They're grown. And Cain, you know, he's furious. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Well, then we know what happens next. Cain kills Abel. But in these first seven verses, when God is talking to Cain, he says, why are you so upset? And notice he says, if you do well, don't you understand you'll be accepted? And if you don't do well, well, you're dealing with sin. You know what's missing in this? An explanation from God as to what is and is not doing well. It's not in there. In other words, God approaches this from the perspective of Cain already knows what he's supposed to do and what he's not supposed to do. How would Cain have known this? Mom and Dad told him. And so he knew what he was supposed to do, but he didn't do it anyway. Now see, over there where it says, train up a child the way he's supposed to go, when he's old he won't depart from it. Cain could not depart from the teaching, but he did depart from the obedience. You see, our responsibility as parents is to sow the word of God into the child, but you can't control the child. The children have a free will. Adam and Eve had a free will. They ate anyway. And here Cain and Abel, they knew what they were supposed to do. They knew. Cain knew. He'd been trained. And God said, look, if you do what you're supposed, what you know you're supposed to do, then everything's going to be all right. Well then, I mean, Cain, he's a smart aleck. He, you know, kills Abel. And then God says, Cain, where's Abel? And Cain says, how do I know? Am I my brother's keeper? And God says, Cain, what have you done? Your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. It's almost like Cain said, fine, you want a blood sacrifice? I'll give you one. And then he kills his brother. There's your sacrifice. But I'm still going to do it my way. You notice here, God, I mean, there's nowhere in this that God, now listen to this, God held Adam and Eve accountable for what Cain did. It's not in there. Listen to me, it's not in there. Parents, when you raise your child the way the child is supposed to be raised, when you put the Word of God in that child and you train that child according to the standards of God's Word, you will never be held accountable for the decisions that child makes. You hear me? And you've got a lot of Christian parents, oh, where'd I go wrong? You may not have gone wrong. Adam and Eve didn't go wrong. God didn't blame them. No, He laid that one on Cain. Why? Because Cain knew what he was supposed to do. Parents, all we can do is let the child know, here's the Word of God, here's what we're supposed to do, here's what we're not supposed to do, now you better live like this. And when the child decides one day, I don't want any of that church stuff, that Jesus stuff, that Bible stuff. I'm going to go do my own thing. You know what? Don't lay in bed and blame yourself. Don't go to the pastor for counseling. I just don't know where I went wrong. I just don't know what I've done wrong. Maybe you didn't do anything wrong. You're dealing with a human being who has a will of their own and can choose to do whatever they want. And you leave it at that. And you'll notice there's nothing in Scripture that says that Adam and Eve chased after Cain. See that? It's not in there. What? They were terrible parents. No. I have no doubt they cried unto God. Hey, you've got to remember, they're the first parents in all of history to have to go through the death of a child, let alone the murder of a child. Let alone the murder of a child at the hands of another child. See, you can't control everything a child does, but all you can do is sow the Word of God and live it before them. Look over in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Now here in Colossians chapter 3. See, the whole thing of a baby dedication, people stand up, parents stand up, got the little babies in their arms. I remember when my brother, John, the day of his baby dedication. I think the church did it once or twice a year. And all the babies that were born during that period, you know, they help parents bring them up. And I'm sitting in the pew and I'm watching this. I'm 9 years old, my brother's baby. And I remember Dad was holding him, and John reached up and grabbed Dad's glasses and jerked them off his face. And Dad's trying to get them back. Nevertheless, parents will stand up and, you know, the whole baby dedication, you dedicate this baby unto the Lord and blah, blah, blah. Yeah, we do. I said, okay, well, pray. Okay, take your seat. What does that mean? Well, what does that mean? You've dedicated your baby unto the Lord. And what? You think that guarantees the child's going to live as Christ? No. What does it mean? See, most people, Christians, they have no idea what a baby dedication is. A baby dedication is kind of misnamed. What it really is a parental commitment. And it's serious. And it's the kind of a thing you don't want to do unless you're ready to follow through. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Parents, you have to set your affection on things above. And it requires a sacrifice of the things the flesh wants to do. It means that if you're going to train this child up the way the child's supposed to be trained and raised, you've got to set your affection on things above. It's not an option. You have to. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, it says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a man needeth not to be ashamed, you know, a workman, a laborer for God that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth, the word of God. That means you've got to get into the word of God yourself. I mean, you, as the parent, have the responsibility to do that. One of the things that, and I'm not casting any stones at anybody, but when people have heard good, solid teaching for years and years and years and years and years, and then they come back and they start asking questions that they should already know the answer to, what you just told me is, you really aren't studying the Word of God. You might be listening in the service, but you're not studying the Word of God. Look over in Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. The profession of our faith isn't simply Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. The profession of our faith includes living by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. This means that God has an expectation that we are going to be in church, and that means parents, you got to bring the kids to church. You hear what I'm saying? That means you've got to get up. That means you've got to get ready. What time's church start? Well, 10 o'clock. Our church starts at 10:30. Well, my church starts at 11. Okay, what time does your church start? Be there. Early. Don't come walking in when everything started, because you're teaching your child punctuality is not important. You tell your child you're supposed to live for God, then you don't pay attention to what you're supposed to do. You're basically telling your child it's situational obedience and ethics according to the Word. You do whatever you want, whatever's convenient. Well, it's not convenient for me to get up early to make sure we're all ready to go. Well, then, all right, what do you expect from your kid when your kid grows up and says, it's no longer convenient for me to even show up? See, a lot of parents don't understand this. See, Brother Martin, you sound kind of firm today. I am, and I'll tell you why. It's because God's already dealt with me about the fact that there is rebellion unto this truth. And there are some people that need some correction. They might not be in this room. They might not be watching. They might hear this later. So let's just kind of leave it at that. In other words, what's going on right now? Listen, seriously. There's a spiritual battle happening in this room right now. And I'm not going to back down. This is the Word of God. You don't like it? Too bad. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Get your rump in here and bring the kids. And be faithful. Train them the narrow way. Train them. And if you're not upset with me now, boy, you're going to be here in a minute. Your children need, listen to me, your children need to know that the strongest family ties they have are in the body of Christ, not with grandma, grandpa, aunt, uncle, cousin, nephew, brother, sister, mom, dad. It's the body of Christ. Do you hear what I'm saying?
Well, Brother Martin, don't you know that blood is thicker than water?
Yeah, I do know that. What's that mean? See, you don't know. I'll tell you. That phrase, blood is thicker than water, originates from the concept of the blood covenant. A blood covenant superseded all family relationships. All birth family. A blood covenant was the strongest covenant the people in Scripture understood. The whole concept of blood is thicker than water, that means the blood covenant that you're in is thicker, more valuable, more important, more binding than the birth family relationships that you have. That's what your children need to know. Because there's some of you in here right now, you've got family members, you don't want your kids hanging around. And you know what I'm saying. The drugs, the alcohol, the who knows what's on the television or the computer, and on it goes. You've got family members, I mean, you know, your earthly, you know, birth family members, you don't want your kids around. Which brings up, if something happens to you, who's going to raise your kids? Who? Who's going to raise your children? Well, you know, my grandma and grandpa. Well, no. You need to find people that are walking the narrow path and serving Jesus Christ with everything in them. You need to pray and ask God to direct you to somebody who's going to be able to raise your child. I hope nobody gets offended at this. Culture be damned. Do you hear what I'm saying? Because I've encountered too many people from all different kinds of cultures. Not just one, all different kinds. Their focus is on the culture, not the Word of God. Big mistake. Because all too often, culture dictates the method and manner by which God's Word is obeyed. God's Word, it doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, if you're red, yellow, black, white, rainbow, or anything in between. God's Word is God's Word, and that's the way it is. Doesn't matter what country you were born in. Doesn't matter what language you speak. God's Word is God's Word, and it's not going to change. And you need somebody who's going to train your children in the ways of the Lord. That narrow way. Do not. I don't care how much grief your earthly family gives you. Do not. Let that kind of relationship dictate how you handle God's heritage. Because you're going to stand before God over this. It's very serious. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Boy, I'll tell you what, Brother Martin, I'll be glad when this service is over. Yeah, you and me both, glory to God. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Everybody's got their church mouth. You know what I'm talking about. Everybody's got their church mouth. Some people, they got the Monday through Saturday mouth. And sometimes that Saturday mouth, whoo. You know what I'm talking about. But along with that, let's eliminate the whole aspect of the four-letter words. Corrupt communication. If I was as dumb as you when I was your age, that's corrupt communication. Listen to that. Turn over to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verse 10. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Oh, come here, Johnny. I love you. I love you so much. Can't you do anything right? You are so dumb. Blessing and cursing. And God said, no, that's not supposed to be. That's corrupt communication. God says, no. Hey, God's not up in heaven looking down at you and saying, yeah, boy, how in the world could I ever have saved anybody as stupid as you? He doesn't do that. You know what he says? He says things like, oh, you've got the mind of Christ, now you ought to be using it. You've got my life and nature, and you ought to be living by it. But he's not going to curse you the way a lot of parents here in this world curse their own children. Look over in Proverbs chapter 15. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. When he talks about the evil and the good, what's he talking about? He's talking about, first and foremost, what comes out of your mouth. If you leave it in context. Because then the next verse is, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. God is beholding everything that we say to our children. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. A lot of parents are eating the fruit of a child's life by virtue of what they have spoken into that child's life. They have spoken death. They have cursed. They have not blessed. In Genesis chapter 27, in Genesis chapter 27. Now, what's happened? You have two boys. And they are very, very different. One is named Jacob, and the other is named Esau. Now, Esau, he's the kind of guy you'd expect to be in a biker gang. He's rough, tough, outdoorsman, likes to hunt, and he's hairy. Real hairy. Because if you read this, it says he's real hairy. Well, Jacob, he's kind of a mama's boy. Now, you know, he liked to cook. He had smooth skin. All this kind of stuff. Anyway, the day came when Jacob put on animal skin. Because daddy's going blind. Can't see much of anything. And Jacob prepares a meal for daddy. And he fools him. And daddy, he eats the food. But then, if you look here, in verse 27, then he came near and kissed him and smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him. So here, you know, daddy's talking to Jacob. And he says, the smell of my son is the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. I mean, I don't know that I want my kids smelling like the field, all right? I understand what this is talking about, the outdoorsy smell. But, therefore, God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and the nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee and blessed be he that blesseth thee. Well, verse 30, Isaac got done blessing Jacob, and Jacob, boom, he's out of there, man. Well, then Esau shows up, and he cooks the meal that his daddy had wanted. And he walks in and he says, hey, daddy, it's me. And Isaac says, oh, no, what do you mean it's you? He said, I just ate your meal. No. Well, then Esau realized what had happened, that, you know, Jacob had pulled a fast one. And he says, look what Isaac says. Verse 34, Esau. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, father. And he said, thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. Think about that. See, back then they were convinced. And you can go over in Genesis chapter 48 and you can see more about this, about how the blessings were spoken over children. Back then the people believed, you know, you have the patriarch speak a blessing over the child. And these blessings, when they were spoken, both here and over there in chapter 48, these weren't little babies. These were older children. Now, all of you out here, you have kids that aren't babies, they're growing up. Listen to this. This is the Word of God, and what these daddies spoke over the children came to pass. They blessed them with their words. And back then, those people believed, if daddy speaks it, if daddy speaks this blessing out of the heart of God, then it will happen. Then something good is going to happen. And Esau was so upset, he's stolen my blessing. Jacob walked away and didn't have anything in his hand except the words of dad. Was it? Parents, listen to me. Listen. I don't care how old your child is. Speak a blessing over your children. Hear me now. I mean this. And if you can get that rebellious child to hang around long enough, just put your hand on them. And just say, you know what? And just start speaking a blessing over them. Let the words coming out of your heart, out of the very life of God on the inside of you, have an impact on those kids. Speak it. Now somebody says, well, yeah, but what if it don't never work? You know what? At least you'll stand before God and say, I said it. I tried. I tried. And how much more so with a young child? Speak a blessing over your children. The power of the spoken blessing. I mean, that's a whole separate teaching altogether. But the power of a spoken blessing goes so far in the eyes of God. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Speak a blessing of life over your child. You say, well, yeah, but the kid lives way far away. Then you know what? You got a picture of him? Put your hand on the picture. Say, in the name of Jesus. And just begin to speak a blessing. Just begin to speak it. Just begin to declare it. And don't back down. Don't back down. Speak this blessing. Now, we've heard so much about, you know, training up the child and parents. You know, you got to train up your child to know and understand that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. The only way to eternal life. You need to teach your children about the Holy Spirit. You need to teach your children about prayer, primarily praying in spirit, fasting, worship, both corporate and private, and the Word, meditating, confessing, and so on, studying the Word of God. You need to teach your children this. Raise them on these standards. You need to teach them about church attendance, and you need to be setting this example for all of these things. Let your children see you doing these things. And when they see you do them, explain to your children, here's why we do this. That's why. I mean, you see that example even in Scripture. Parents explaining to their children, here's why we do this. Parents, you've got to exercise self-discipline. You've got to live your life in the way that you want your children to live. If you want your children to grow up and be godly children, live it in front of them. Let them see it. Man, when I was raised in church, every time that the doors were open, we were there. And my parents instilled in me and my sister and my brother the value of being in church. I don't do this. I didn't even know I was going to be a pastor. I didn't know I was going to be a teacher. I just knew I didn't like going to church all the time. We're going to church. Not again. We just went yesterday, last week, something or other. I know we... Yeah, we went, man. Mom and Dad were involved. I mean, my mom and dad were involved. With the youth, with the nursery, with this, with that, all kinds of stuff. My mom and dad were involved. And I saw it. I remember when our church built a new building. Mom was in there. She's helping to work to get the nursery set up. And you know, the building, it was done, but now they're just setting everything up, get the cribs and all this kind of stuff in the nursery. And she took me with her. I don't know. It was like a Friday or a Saturday. I'm like 6 years old, 5 years old, six, something like that. And she says, all right, now you stay down here. Don't you be running around. And so, y'all know what I did. I went upstairs. New floors, tile. I mean, mirror, shiny tile floors that were real slippery. Long hallways. Take my shoes off. And get to running down the hall and boom, go sliding on my knees down there. Then I get up and run down the other way. Boom, slide on my knees. See, I didn't realize Mom was below me hearing this. Boom. I can still feel it to this day. I told you.
Well, that brings up a question, Brother Martin. What do you believe about spanking?
Well, what's in the Word?
I want to know what's your opinion.
What's in the Word?
Well, Brother Martin, I want to hear what you think.
What is in the Bible? What's in the Bible? That's my opinion. That's my belief. If you don't know what's in the Word, guess what? Get in the Word and find out. God will tell you. In your home, you need to create an atmosphere of love and God's presence. It needs to be there. I know of some families all day long, they have like worship music playing in the background in the home all day long. Just softly in the background. I mean, you can still watch TV and hear the TV, but just playing in the background all day long. The moment they get up, boom, play. All day long. I'm not telling you that's what you have to do, but what I'm saying is create an atmosphere of love and God's presence. That means mom, dad, man, you best not be a screaming and yelling and fussing at each other in front of, I mean, if you got something to deal with, go out the garage. You understand what I mean?
Yes.
Control yourself. So that's part of the fruit of the Spirit, too. Your kids need to see Christ in you, the hope of glory. And it's not always easy. But God has said He will help you. Remember, you can do all things through Christ, which strengthens you. All things. I wish I had understood these things many, many years ago. When Kathy and I got married, her son was already 9 years old. And he was already very set in many ways. But he was still influenceable. The problem, though, is that I did not understand these things the way I do now. And therefore, I did not influence him as much as I could have. Now, he still would have made his own choices, whatever they were. But it's possible I could have influenced him toward better choices. I don't know. Kind of, you know, young. What's that they say? Hindsight is 20/20. But I know this. If I had realized these things back then, I would have done a much better job. My life would have been in order. My priorities would have been better structured and so forth. And so, yeah, I know at times it sounded pretty harsh today because there are Christians out there, I'm telling you, I know this from experience, there are Christians out there who would just flat out rebel against what they have heard from Scripture today.
Well, who are you, Brother Martin, to tell me how to raise my children? I know what's good for my children.
The moment somebody says that, you know what? They've just told you I am clueless when it comes to raising my children. Because the moment parents get defensive like that, see, okay, let me put it like this. Number one, I'm a pastor, and I've got a responsibility for the flock. You know what I mean? But along with that, I can look at you, and I can tell you, here's how you need to raise your child. And you can say, who do you think you are? And I'm saying, now hold on here. Let me tell you what's in the Bible. This is how you're supposed to raise your child. So I can tell you, because it's in the Bible. I'm not telling you my opinion. I'm sharing with you from the Holy Bible, the Word of God. This is what God says. So therefore, yeah, I'm qualified to tell you. But you're qualified to tell other people as well. Just don't be a hypocrite and tell people how to raise their kids and then you do just the opposite. Here's what the Word of God says. So I'm telling you that, you know, that what you did with your kid, taking your kid to that movie, let your kid listen to that kind of music, okay, that's wrong. But who are you to tell me? No, let no corrupt communication. No, set no evil before thine eyes. This is what the Word of God has to say. So I'm not telling you my opinion. What I'm telling you is this is what God has said, and this is how you're going to stand accountable when you stand before Him. That is between you and God. But I am telling you how you should raise your child according to every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. Praise the Lord. You know, I'm going to read something to you. In Deuteronomy 23, verses 21 through 23, When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For, in other words, don't be slack in keeping your word. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. But if thou shalt forbear to vow, it shall be no sin to thee. In other words, you know, don't make a vow if you're not going to keep it. That which has gone out of thy lips thou shalt keep and perform, even a freewill offering, according as thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth. And then in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, or to keep it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed, or keep the word thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldst not vow, than that thou shouldst vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore God should be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands. For in the multitude of dreams and many words there are also divers vanities, but fear thou God. In other words, you don't make a vow before God, then later say, oh God, hey, by the way, I messed up. Okay, I didn't really mean that. I shouldn't have said that. And God said, too late, because remember what God said in Scripture? Remember what He said? He said, my words that go forth out of my mouth, they will not return void. They'll accomplish what I send them forth to accomplish. And God has created us in His image and in His likeness. What that means is when we speak it forth, it better not return void. You say, okay, what's that got to do with all this? What it's got to do with this is, y'all have heard God's expectations. Especially Tim and Arian. And if you don't want to make a commitment because you're just too afraid you can't keep it, God says, I understand. In other words, I just read to you, He says, if you don't want to make the vow, it's okay. You know, I'm not going to count it as sin. But if you want to make this kind of a vow, and those of you that are parents and grandparents in here, not just for the family of Tim and Arian, but everybody in here, man, what you've heard, you know what? You can make the same kind of a commitment today. And it doesn't matter how old your kids are. You can reboot today. So I remember one time I was talking about, you know, a baby dedication, and I said, before the church service, and I said, look, here are the expectations. I mean, this is what you're committing to. This isn't simply about, here, God, my baby, dedicate you. No, this is about you making a commitment before God. I mean, it's almost as serious as when you make the wedding vows. And if you're not going to do this, there's no need to have a baby dedication. Well, guess what we didn't have? Because there was no willingness to commit to raise that child the way the child is supposed to be raised. Hey, fine. Because it's better not to make that kind of a promise. Here, God, I promise I'll do all this with your heritage. And then not do it? Child abuse of the worst kind. So, everybody stand. Now, Tim and Arian, at the risk of embarrassing you big time, you've heard this, and I'm serious about it. And if you guys want to carry this through and make this commitment, then we'll do it. And if you don't, I'm not going to think any less of you. And the rest of you in here, you better not get to gossiping either. I'm serious. Because this is a major commitment. And if you do make this commitment and you start straying away from it, then I'm going to exercise my position as a brother in Christ, and I'll admonish you. And I'll tell you, you're not doing this right. I'm not the perfect example, but I've gone through my own rebuke here. All right? So now, all that said, if you guys still want to do this, come on up. And parents and family, if you want to be a support to them in this, you can come up and stand behind them. And if you want to take pictures and everything, you go right ahead. That doesn't offend me. The anointing is not destroyed because of a flash. Praise the Lord. Now, all you folks here that are up here, I don't know the whole relationship status, because a bunch of you here. But you've heard all this. Now, we're not judge and jury. We can't pass a final sentence on anybody. But we can remind people of what the Word of God says. And they're up here making a serious commitment. Well, from this time on, if you see them doing something that's outside the Word of God, right? Not your opinion, but the Word of God, you're permitted to say, hey, you remember the commitment you made? You remember what God says? You're allowed to do that. That is in line with Scripture. Now, you've heard everything that I've shared today. And I'm not going to go all over it again. The need to tell the child about salvation, the Holy Spirit, I mean, all of these things. You've heard it. And it's been recorded. So you can listen to it over and over again if you need to. But if you as parents are willing to commit to raising your child according to the standards that have been shared today, and those that are in God's Word that we didn't even begin to get into, then I want you to look at me and just make this vow to me that all you have to do is say, we will do this. All right. Now, we know God's here in spirit, but in the natural, I'm standing here in proxy for Him. That means you just made this commitment to God. He takes it serious. And the rest of us in here, listen, this is your church family. We're going to get on your case if you mess up. On this date, March 8th, 2020, Tim and Ariane Cargill stood before family and the congregation of Grace Christian Center and gave their word unto God that they would raise their son, Titus Aaron Cargill, according to the standards and instructions he has outlined in the Holy Bible. See, a lot of people want to give a certificate in churches that says, you know, this baby was dedicated. This is for the parents. And this is a commitment you've made, and here's your certificate confirming that commitment. Now, Father, in the name of Jesus, this is a very serious thing. And sometimes, Father, in our hearts, we intend to do the right thing, and we're still not 100% clear of everything that is the right thing, but we're learning. That's where Tim and Arian are right now. Father, they've heard this message, the family's heard this message, and I'm asking you to minister to them, to help them more clearly understand every day, every situation, how to train their children the way those children should be trained. Father, I thank you for ministering your love to them and that it flows through them to their children. And I say that their children will grow in a way that is sensitive to you spiritually, that they will understand you. I say they're going to hear your voice at an early age. They're going to know what you've called them to do. That those children are going to live in an atmosphere of love unto you. They'll know your love and they will return it out of their own hearts. I say that they will accept Jesus Christ at a young age, and that they will live for you. They'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. They'll know what their ministry calling is. They will fulfill it, and they will live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. Father, I thank you for this. I praise you for it being done. In Jesus' name, amen.